Been good to be in God's house this morning.
Amen.
Me and Miss B are glad to be here.
Amen.
It's been good to be in the house of God this morning, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. That's better. Amen. We're glad you're here this morning, not only our guests, but our church family. We wouldn't have Landmark Baptist Church without you, so, you know, we're glad you're here. Glad to see returning visitors and to see familiar faces, people that we're getting to know. And we just want to say thank you for coming. I pray that today's message will be a blessing to you. Pretty simple and but direct message this morning. And we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 23. Book of Luke, chapter 23. And we're going to start reading in verse number 13. Luke, chapter 13. Starting in verse number 13. And if you'll go ahead and stand as you find your place there, if you'll go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning, if you're physically able to. We're going to jump right into the middle of an event, and for the sake of time, we're just going to read part of this, but then throughout the message, we will put some things into context, and we will also deal with the whole picture of what the Gospel of Luke is speaking of. Luke chapter 23, verse number 13. The Bible says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, he said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For if necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with a loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for certain sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will." This morning I want to preach to you a message titled, Another Man's Cross. Another Man's Cross. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we come to you with all humility and thankfulness and gratefulness in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're about to preach on his cruel crucifixion. And God, as we look at that, all my heart can say is thank you and praise you and bless your holy and righteous name for it. God, as we look to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts like never before. Lord, if there is one here who is lost and does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today they would realize that Jesus is the Savior. Lord, for those of us who are saved, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, I pray that you would stir our hearts. Lord, as we think about what you did for us, Lord, may you convict us over our apathy. And God, would you stir us to serve you and to love you and to give our lives to you and live for the one who died for us. Lord, bless the preaching of the Word of God. We desperately need you in this hour. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Tyler was a fourth grader at East Tyler was a fourth grader at East Rochester Elementary School. Him and several other family members were at his grandfather's house in Pennefield, a suburb of Rochester, New York. Around 4:45 in the morning, the house caught on fire. They say it was because of an electrical problem that happened in the house. The Pennefield Fire Department said Tyler went through the trailer and was able to wake up six people, including two other kids who were 4 and 6 years old. They made it all out alive. Relatives and investigators said that when Tyler went back to try to help his uncle Stephen, who was in a wheelchair, he didn't make it out. Brave young boy saved the lives of six people at his grandfather's house that day. What a story of a young man's bravery, a young man's sacrifice. But I want you to know this morning that the simple message that I'm about to preach to you this morning and the bravery and courage of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ far exceeds and shadows the bravery of this little boy. While we look and say, man, what a heroic event of this six-year-old boy, Tyler, saving the six people within his grandfather's house, I'm not here to minimize or make fun of this boy or anything of the matter. But as we compare what he did, if we take in the context of what this little boy did and we would say, what a magnificent thing this boy did, we would say it fails in comparison to the message this morning. We're going to look at a man unlike any other man who was crucified on another man's cross. What a heroic event. The most heroic of all time. As we get into our text this morning, we jumped right in the middle of an event. In the previous verses leading up to this that we just read, Jesus and his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Jesus, knowing that his time was at hand, was praying that God, if it be his will, would pass this cup over him. If there's any other way that he wouldn't have to face what was coming down the road for him, that somehow God would remove that bitter cup from him. But the famous words of our Savior are, "But not my will, but thine be done." And one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot, came and betrayed him with a kiss. And he was arrested and taken, and he was given a mock trial where people just lied and threw out false accusations and really came up and made up things to try to get him to trip on and trying to get him on some things that would be worthy of his death. But they could find no fault, even in a mock trial. According to Jewish law, two witnesses had to be in agreement of what they had heard and seen before the accusations could stick. But nobody could agree on anything. They all knew he was innocent. They all knew that he was guilty of doing nothing but leading the people in a different direction than what they really wanted, and that was out of envy, out of jealousy. They were trying to find something to accuse him of and bring him to crucifixion. Even Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who we just read about, he, in another account, in one of the other Gospels, even said that he realized that they only brought him there because of their envy. They finally got two men to agree on something that he said, and they even lied about the account. And they said, indeed, you heard the witnesses. And Caiaphas the high priest said, you've heard the witnesses, and you heard the blasphemy. And he ripped his shirt in disgust and anger. And they drug him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. At the time, the Roman Empire expanded around the known world, and you were not allowed to carry out your own judicial punishment without the Roman government's permission. They had to have the permission of Pontius Pilate. They brought him before the governor, and they began to cast their accusations and say, this man Jesus says that he's the king of the Jews. That's not only blasphemous according to the teaching of the Jewish people, but that's insurrection against Caesar, the king of the Jews. We all know Caesar is the one. And Pontius Pilate, we just read that he examined him and found no fault. So as we look at our text this morning, we see the innocent Savior. The innocent Savior. As Pontius Pilate was questioning him and bringing up the accusations and said, is this true? Did you indeed say what you did? Are you claiming to be the king of the Jews? And the Bible says that Jesus said not a word. Said not a word. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says that he was as a lamb going to the slaughter. It said not a word. Kept his mouth shut. Pontius Pilate was so amazed by this man, by this man's silence, that in the gospel account, I believe it's in the book of John, that it says that he marveled. He marveled at his silence. And he turned to the Jewish mob and he said, I find no fault in this man. I've examined him and I found him to be innocent of the charges. But to appease the crowd, he said, I'll just chastise him. But that wasn't good enough for the mob. He was an innocent man. Herod, the king of Judah, who was put in the place to rule over Judah by the command of Caesar, found no fault in him either. They took Jesus before Herod, and Herod wanted him to do some miracles, and Herod wanted him to play a little game and do a little dance, but Jesus was unwilling to do all of that. And Herod got bored with it and just said, go back to Pontius Pilate. I don't find any fault in this man. In the eyes of the Roman rulers, he was innocent. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, in 1 John 3:5, the apostle John in his older age said, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Peter said the same thing, saying in 1 Peter 2:22, he said, speaking of Jesus who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was innocent. The people brought him here and they put him before the Roman governor and accused them of all of these things, accused them of insurrection, accused them of trying to cite rebellion against the Roman government, and accused him of blaspheming the Jewish laws and blaspheming the Jewish teachings. He was innocent of it all. Even Pontius Pilate's own wife, she sent word to her husband and she said, have nothing to do with this man. Don't even take the time to see this man. Because of him, I've been troubled all day. She realized this is an innocent man. And if that mob that day who was crying, "Crucify him, crucify him," if they had been honest with themselves that day, they would have realized he's innocent. He's done nothing worthy of what we're accusing him of. He's done nothing worthy of the crucifixion that we're crying out for his blood. And Pontius Pilate said, "I'll just scourge him and I'll send him away and that'll appease the crowd and everybody will be happy and they'll finally disband." But that wasn't good enough for him. So Pontius Pilate had another plan. See, according to the Passover in that time, Pontius Pilate had, in the Roman government, they had a tradition that they would release one prisoner, maybe a political prisoner. They would release one who was held in captivity, and at that time of the Passover, they would just let him go. And Pontius Pilate's sitting there, no doubt, thinking, you know what? We have a prisoner that these people absolutely hate. We have a terrorist in our cell that they would love to see crucified. So he speaks up to him, and as we read, the text that we read, this man was of a certain sedition and caused a riot in the city and was cast in into the prison for murder. Yeah. History tells us that Barabbas was nothing but a terrorist of their day. And he says, "How about I release unto you Barabbas? You surely," they would say, no, not that. "You know what? Jesus isn't that bad. We'd rather have Jesus than Barabbas. Keep Barabbas and crucify him." But that's not what the crowd said, is it? The Bible says, Pilate, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Who they should have been yelling, "Crucify him," was Barabbas. When the governor stood forth and proclaimed, "Hey, well, you can either have Barabbas, this terrorist, or Jesus, the one who you just brought here because of your envy, which one would you rather have?" When he brought up Barabbas' name, they should have yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." Yeah. But instead, they looked at Jesus and said, "Crucify him." And the gospel account tells us that they said, "Crucify him, and may his blood be upon our hands and upon our children's hands." Yeah. The most foolish words ever spoken by mankind right there. And three times Pontius Pilate tried to get them to take Jesus over Barabbas. And all three times they said, "Give us Barabbas. The terrorist, the murderer, the thief, the robber, the rioter, the terrorist. We want him. Release him. Free him. And crucify Jesus." Jesus was the innocent Savior and Barabbas was the guilty sinner. We've already stated what he was guilty of and what he was in prison for. But they wanted this man to go free. The people cried for the blood of the innocent Savior and allowed the guilty sinner to go without punishment. That brings us to the substitutional sacrifice. I didn't know what to preach today. Really, this week I struggled with it. I went back and forth on several things. I had three or four different texts and I studied different passages and kept coming back to the cross. Yeah. And while we read the text and we see Barabbas is freed, and really it should have been Barabbas hanging on the cross. And as I was reading that and kept going back to the cross over and over again in my mind, all I could think of was Jesus bore another man's cross. But it wasn't just Barabbas' cross that he bore that day. The cross that he bore was mine.
Yeah, right.
And it was yours.
Right.
And I kept going back to that over and over again in my mind and my heart, that here was Barabbas, a man that should have been crucified, a man that should have been put to death, a man that should have faced the wrath and judgment of the government. But instead of Barabbas hanging on that cross, it was the innocent, perfect, sinless Son of God hanging there. And all I could think about was, that's not just Barabbas' cross that he bore that day, but it was mine as well. Yeah. And as we look at the sacrificial sacrifice of the Lamb of God this morning, we're going to kind of go through it in chronological order. We're going to look at some scriptures, but I want to drive home this one fact to you this morning, that the cross that Christ bore that day belonged to you and it belonged to me. We need to get that ingrained in our hearts, rooted deep into our thinking, because we need to understand that all of that was done because of His love. We need to understand that all of that was done so that you and I might have the forgiveness of sin and have eternal life. We need to get this in our hearts, in our lives, because when we look to the cross, it doesn't just bring us salvation, but it changes who we are for all of eternity. Pontius Pilate took a basin of water. After three attempts to get Jesus released, he gave him Barabbas. He released unto them Barabbas, that seditious man. And Pontius Pilate took a basin of water and washed his hands and said, I am innocent of this man's blood, but I have news for Pontius Pilate. The blood of Christ is on his hands, just like those who yelled out for his crucifixion. But Pontius Pilate tried to wash his hands clean of it and said, I have nothing to do with this. Do with him as you will. And they took him. The Bible says that they took Jesus Christ and they took him into the inner court there where the Roman soldiers gathered around, and they tied his hands to a post, and there they scourged him. Yeah. We know all about the cat of nine tails. It's been preached on and we've heard it down through history. But let us never forget that it was through the beating of Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that by His stripes we are healed. Yeah, right. And there the Roman soldiers, as they took Jesus and tied Him to the post, they took that whip and they scourged Him. History tells us that most prisoners died in the scourging before they even made it to the cross. Yeah, right. But Jesus endured the scourging. And then they took the crown of thorns, and they placed it upon His brow, and they beat it down deep into His skull, and they put a robe of purple scarlet on Him like a king would wear, and they bowed down and said, Oh, hail thou King of the Jews. I have news for those guys. One day they will bow their knee and they will confess, Jesus, You are the King. And it won't be out of mockery. But they bowed that day before Him in mockery, and they mocked Him and said, Oh, hail thou King of the Jews. And they laughed at Him and beat Him, and then they took Him. After they had done all of that, they took Him out before the crowd, and Pontius Pilate said, Behold the man, and they yelled out, Crucify Him! And so the Roman soldiers took Him out and they put the cross on Him. After He endured such scourging, after He endured such beating, He had to carry His own cross. And as they led Him down the Via Dolorosa there in Jerusalem, He led him right up to the point where He couldn't carry His cross no longer. They had to get another man to carry it for Him. He was too weak to carry His cross. They'd beaten Him, scourged Him so bad. They had already plucked out His beard. They had already beaten His face to a bloody pulp. He was unrecognizable as a man. And here He couldn't carry His cross anymore, and they gave it to another man to carry it. They led Him to Golgotha, the skull. In Latin, it's called Calvary. Oh, thank God for Calvary. And they laid him down on the cross there and stretched out his hands and began to pound the nails into his hands. Think about the hands of Christ for a second. It's the hands that form man out of the dust of the ground. It's the hands that had healed the blind. It's the hands that had healed the lame and the sick. It's the hands that had risen the dead. It's the hands that had fed 5,000 and 4,000. It's the hands that performed miracle after miracle. It's those precious, holy hands that they drove the nails into. And then the Bible says that they lifted up the cross. And to fulfill the prophecy spoken by David in the book of Psalms, they let down that cross, and when it fell into its place, every ligament was torn out in his body. Yeah. Ripping his muscles and bones right out of their joints. Now he hangs there naked, unrecognizable before the world. If that wasn't bad enough, they put him there with two criminals who were guilty of what they had done. By Roman law, they deserved the crucifixion. But hanging between the two men who by their own accounts and by their own deeds and actions, they got the punishment they did the crime that deserved their punishment.
Yeah.
But Jesus hung in between them.
That's right.
Should have been Barabbas hanging there.
Yeah.
Should have been the two thieves and Barabbas hanging there in the crowd saying justice was served for what these men did.
Yeah.
But it wasn't Barabbas. It was the Son of God. In the Old Testament, the high priest would take a perfect, spotless lamb brought by the people. And there he would cut its throat and drain all the blood out of the lamb and take it into the Holy of Holies and present the blood and pour it out on the mercy seat for the covering of the sins of the people. And God would accept it, and He would evaporate that blood there on the mercy seat, and His the Shekinah glory of God, the manifestation of God's glory and presence would sit on that mercy seat, and the high priest would know that our sins are covered until next year. And then we will repeat the process over again. But all of that was done to show a picture of the coming of the Messiah, who would one day give His blood and give His life so that no more would they have to make sacrifices. That by the sacrifice of the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, that all the sins of the world wouldn't just be covered, they'd be washed away.
Yeah, right.
And on that day when Jesus made known His ministry, His cousin was baptizing in the Jordan River, and he looked and saw Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And that proclamation was made true when Jesus hung there on the cross before the two sinners, the Lamb of God shedding His blood for the sins of the world. And the sky grew dark, and the earth began to shake, and God literally turned His back on His own Son. I could never imagine turning my back against my Son in a desperate time of situation. But for the first time in all of eternity, God the Father could no longer look upon God the Son.
Right.
See, The worst part of the torment of the cross wasn't the scourging, and it wasn't the beatings, and it wasn't the beard being plucked out. It wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't the nailing him to the cross or lifting of the cross and having all of his joints and muscles pulled out of place. The worst part of the cross wasn't all of that. It was the bearing of the sins of the world upon him.
Yeah, right.
The Bible declares unto you and I in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And there, the Son of God bearing the sins of the world upon his shoulders and upon his heart and upon his upon him, it wasn't just the sins of those people. It wasn't just the sins of Barabbas. It wasn't just the sins of the mob gathered around his cross. It wasn't just the sins of Pontius Pilate or the Roman government or Herod, but it was your sin. And it was my sin that was upon his shoulders.
Right.
And where Barabbas should have been hanging was Jesus. You know what's interesting is I looked up the name Barabbas. It means son of the Father. Barabbas means son of the Father. How befitting. How fitting that the holy and glorious Son would be hanging there and God the Father would turn his back on his Son who took the place of every sinner ever born or ever will be born. This morning I declare unto you, it was Christ who willingly went to the cross. Christ went willingly. He said, "No man taketh my life, but I give it willingly." But it was our sin that held him there.
Yeah, right.
It was our sin that held him there. Christ willingly took the place of Barabbas. Christ willingly took the place of his disciples. Christ willingly took the place of the mob and the crowd. Christ willingly took the price of you and I.
Yes.
He took on our sin. And there while he was hanging on the cross, and I can't explain it all to you. I don't fully grasp this or understand this, and I won't ever pretend to. But when he was hanging there on that cross, on that day, God poured out his full wrath and judgment upon his Son. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death.
Yes.
The punishment of sin, what sin deserves,
yes,
is death.
Right.
That speaks of an eternal separation of God. It speaks of the wrath and judgment of God. It speaks of the pouring out of God's wrath upon those who die in their sins. And I don't know how it all took place, but while Christ was hanging there, God poured out His unspeakable wrath on His own Son.
Yeah, right.
Because of the wages of sin. You say, "How do you know that was my sin as well?" Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
That's right.
All have sinned. So therefore, the wages of all of our sin is death. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bibles is found in the book of Romans, chapter 5, in verse 8, that says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
Amen.
The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the fact that Christ went willingly, and the fact that Christ went of His own volition to die and bear our sins and shed His blood for not just the covering of our sins, not just the washing temporarily of our sins, but to wash them for all of eternity. The Bible says that because He did all that, it is the gift of God. That eternal life is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a magnificent truth. What a magnificent fact. That you and I, through the shedding of the blood of Jesus, can have forgiveness of sin. People say that as independent fundamental Baptists, that we put too much emphasis on the blood. I've been told that we are a bloody religion because of it. And to anybody that would say that, I would like to ask them something. Without the shedding of blood, can there be any remission of sin? And the Bible says, no. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I am, for one, and thankful for the blood of Christ. I love the hymn that says, man. Nothing like ruining your momentum. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I'm telling you. That blood, that flood of crimson still saves today. It hasn't lost its saving power.
That's right.
And it never will lose its saving power. I remember the day that I was plunged into that flood. I remember the day that I realized that it was my sins who put Jesus on the cross. I remember the day when I realized that without the repentance of my sin and putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that I would face the wages of my sin. I remember the day that I realized that Jesus took my place and bore my sins on the cross. I remember the day that I felt under such conviction that all I could do was but humble my heart, say, God, I'm a sinner. Save me. And in that moment, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I was that sinner, plunged beneath that flood of his blood, and it washed all my guilty stains away.
Yes, amen.
This morning, I want you to know that Christ died for you. He went to that cross for you. He bore your sins upon His shoulders. He took the scourging for you.
Yes.
He took the beating for you. He took the crown of thorns for you. He took the nails to the hands for you. He was dislocated in all of His joints and muscles for you. He went through the wrath of God for you.
Yeah.
I want to read some verses to you. For the sake of time, I'll just read them to you. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter. It says, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to read these to you. A guy really should mark his verse better than that. It'd help if he was in 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that we, speaking of Jesus, says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body.
Yeah.
On the tree. Speaking of the cross. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness.
Amen.
By whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He did it for you.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that we are redeemed by not of things that are of corruptible things, but are incorruptible.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ, His own shed blood. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you,
Amen.
Who by whom did believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your that your faith and hope might be in God."
Yes.
Says that we were purified through the Spirit unto unfeigned love because of Jesus. I think of people in this town, in this community, maybe even sitting in this church this morning, who have never gave a single thought to the fact that Christ did all of that for them.
Yeah.
People will go their whole lives and never realize the fact that Jesus went through all of that on their behalf. Some will hear and not believe. Some will hear and say, "Yeah, I believe, that's great," but they'll never actually receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The message is simple this morning, that He bore your cross, paid the punishment and the debt of your sins. And that if you will humble yourself before God and confess to God that you are a sinner, confess before God that you realize that it was your sins that put Christ on that cross. When you confess that and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you, the Bible says that He not only cleanses you, not only forgives you, but He washes you of all of your unrighteousness.
Yeah.
And He saves you from the consequences of your sin. He saves you from the damnation of the soul because of your sin. Cleanses you of all your unrighteousness and gives you a home in glory.
Yes,
gives you eternal life. Not only that, He makes you a new creature.
Yeah.
In the here and now. The blessings of salvation are not just of what awaits us in eternity, but they start the moment you trust Christ as your Savior.
Yes, that's true.
There they took Christ off the cross and they buried Him in a borrowed tomb. There they thought it was the end of their quote-unquote King of the Jews. There they thought it was the end of their Messiah. There they thought it was the end of their problems. They put a guard of Roman soldiers to watch it. But the Bible makes it clear unto you and I that 3 days later, up from the grave He arose. And the Bible says that because of the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and for he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. And because of all of that, that God has given him a name that is above every name, that God has given him a place that is above every place, that God has highly exalted him, and he sits on the right hand of the throne of the Father. And all because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And there we learned that that they thought that it was the end of it, and they sealed the tomb. But I want you to know something, that you can go to the tomb this morning and you will find nothing.
That's right.
You won't even find a fragment of a bone that belonged to Jesus.
Right.
Death could not keep him. Sin could not hold him. The devil could not beat him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He did all that so we could have salvation. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Yes.
The commentator of old Matthew Henry said, come and see. Oh, come and see the victories of the cross. Christ's wounds are thy healings. His agonies, thy repose. His conflicts, thy conquest. His groans are thy songs. His pains ease thy pain. His shame is thy glory. His death, thy life. His sufferings, thy great and wonderful salvation. Jesus bore another man's cross and took our place. After hearing that, why would you not say, I too would like to receive Jesus Christ?
Yes.
He took your place and bore your sins. He rose again so you could have victory over death. Victory over sin, so that you may have eternal life. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. And I'm going to ask the musician to go ahead and come and begin to play something. If you're here this morning, and you have never come to the place in your life where you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you have never put your trust in Him, I want to invite you to come down to the front. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out or make a spectacle of you. We just want to take the Bible, the Word of God, and show you how you can have eternal life. I want you to know that Jesus died for you. I want you to know that Jesus did all that for you.
Would you like somebody to talk with you?
This is Miss Me. She'll show you, talk with you. Jesus died for you. Gave his life for you. Maybe you're like me. You know, I grew up in a pastor's home. I grew up in church. I could quote the verses to you from the age of 4 and 5 years old. But it's not religion that'll save a soul. Being baptized will never wash away a single ounce, a single speck of your sin. But it's the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins but the blood of Christ? And I realized that it wasn't my religion. It wasn't my Bible knowledge, or quote unquote being a Christian, that was going to get me to heaven. But it's going to be through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I put my faith and trust in Him and His death, burial, and resurrection. And heaven is my home.